Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and our ushers will bring a Bible to you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for each and every person that's here. Thank you for gathering us here to worship you and to minister to you. And as we read your word and hear from your word, I pray that you will come speak to us and bless us, God, and really meet with us and show us who you are, Father, through your word. And we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really get a sense that God wants to bless you. And for us that's pretty involved in the church, our focus is always the newcomers and the people that are not really plugged in. And we tend to really pray a blessing over them and that God will really meet with them and minister to them. But I really feel that God wants to minister to everyone. Right? Whether you've been coming to this church for 5 years, 6 years, whether you are serving on the welcoming team or the worship team, or whether you're a newcomer sitting here for the first time, I believe that God wants to meet with you and bless you and minister to you today. I've been reading from a book called What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. I'm sure some of you have heard of it, have read it. I read it a long time ago, but about a month ago, I decided to pick it up again. And I really like the book, but there's a part in the book that I want to read to you before I begin the message. Okay, this is Philip Yancey talking. I told a story in my book, The Jesus I Never Knew, a true story that long afterward continued to haunt me. I heard it from a friend who works with the Down and Out in Chicago. And this is his friend telling the story. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I am required to report such cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling so terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse. And this is Philip Yancey writing. What struck me about my friend's story is that women, much like this prostitute, fled towards Jesus, not away from him. The worse a person felt about herself, the more likely she saw Jesus as a refuge. Has the church lost that gift? Evidently, the down and out who flocked to Jesus when he lived on earth no longer feel welcome among his followers. What has happened? And that's a question we as a church need to ask ourselves. Are we a church that can dispense grace to this world full of broken people? The only thing that sets apart Christianity from other religious systems of this world is the concept of grace. It's definitely not our moral superiority. If we were to compare ourselves to some sects of Buddhism or Muslims or Mormons, we will see that when it comes to denying ourselves and living a life of purity, they can outdo most of us, right? They can outdo most Christians. And it is not our incredible sacrifice or love for the world that sets us apart. Because you look at the charity organizations, the NGOs, the people that volunteer to help poor people, they're not all Christians, right? When I was in India, volunteering at the Mother Teresa home, I saw more non-Christians that passionately loved, you know, the patients there, and they were giving up of themselves to help out. So it's not, you know, our moral superiority or our love for the world. What sets us apart is this idea of grace, right? That we don't have to earn God's favor. Because most religious systems, what they want to get to God, and their way of getting to God is keeping themselves pure and doing enough good things. If we're good enough, if we have just done enough good things, maybe we'll have a chance to be in the presence of God. But Christianity, right, we have this idea of grace that we do not earn God's favor, that He loves us free of charge, that we don't have to do anything to enter into the presence of God. But in so many ways, the church has lost its ability to show grace to the world. Most people view, if you ask a non-Christian, you know, what they think, like if we ask them, what's the first word that comes to you when you think of church or Christians, they're not going to say, oh, people of grace, people that love unconditionally, and people that, you know, care for people. And what they think of mostly is dogmatic, judgmental, intolerant jerks, right? Well, that's what they think of when they think of Christians and the church. And in many cases, we are dogmatic, we are judgmental, and we are intolerant to many of the things that people do, some of the sins that we see in the world. But we, as Christians, we're called to continue in the ministry that Jesus had on this earth. But we're to continue in the ministry of grace, of restoring sinners and healing broken people. But for us to be able to do that, we must first understand for ourselves the grace that God has for us. Right? We must first receive the grace that God has for us to be able to go out there and give freely this grace that God has freely given to us. Grace means unmerited favor, right? It means that we receive from God that we do not deserve. This was the message that Paul, the writer of Galatians, was preaching to the people of Galatia when he was on his first mission trip around that region. What's cool about Paul is that this message that Paul received, it wasn't from the other apostles, the 11 disciples that Jesus discipled when he was on the earth, right? And that received the ministry after Jesus went up to heaven. Paul, he encountered Jesus for himself, and the message, the gospel, the good news that he received through Jesus Christ himself before he had a chance to talk to the apostles. And back in these days, to give you a little background, most of the Christian leaders in that time, they mainly preached the gospel to Jewish people, right? Because they were brought up in this idea that they had to follow Jewish tradition, and they were brought up in this setting, they were still clinging on to a lot of Jewish traditions and laws. And because they grew up with these laws, even though they became a Christian, even though they knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that salvation was only to come through Jesus Christ, it never even occurred to them that they didn't have to follow these Jewish traditions. Right? It was just a natural thing for them to follow these Jewish laws and traditions that they grew up with. But God was still teaching these leaders that his plan for salvation was not just for the Jews, right? God was teaching them that he actually wanted the gospel to go out into the world to all the Gentiles, the non-Jews. In Acts 10, we read about Peter, who had a vision from God while he was praying. And while he was praying, he was sort of getting physically hungry. And God gave him this vision. And in this vision, he sees the heavens open up, and something like a great sheet comes down from heaven. And on this sheet were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures and birds of the air. And a voice comes to Peter and says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter says, "By no means, Lord. for I have never eaten such a thing in my whole life. Then again the voice comes and says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happens three times. But what's happening here? According to Jewish law, which Peter and all the apostles of that time were living by, there were certain animals that God had claimed to be unclean, and they were supposed to never eat it or touch it. To give you an idea, the animals on the great big sheet were things like pigs, camels, rabbits, vultures, ravens, owls, storks, bats, ants, lizards, and snakes, rats, things like that. So those things would have come down on this big, great sheet, and a voice would have come out and said, kill Peter and eat. And Peter is flabbergasted. Right? He's astounded. He's shocked. He's like, what? There is no way I'm eating this thing. Because he grew up, and when he was growing up, his mom and dad would have said, Peter, you should never touch a pig because it's a dirty, filthy animal. He grew up hearing these things, and all the other apostles knew that these things were not good, but God gives him this vision because he's trying to teach Peter and the other religious leaders of this age that that God is opening up the door of salvation not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well, to people that do eat such things. People like us, Chinese people and Korean people that eat pork and that eat snakes and other things that some of us eat, right? But if I can draw a comparison, it'll be like for us today if God brought a great big sheet down and there were like all kinds of non-Christian good-looking people and God were to say, hey, take your pick. Go ahead and date and marry this non-Christian person that you think is attractive. Because for us, that's such a big no-no for us, right? It's like, oh, we could... If you date a non-Christian, that's like, oh, that's a real big sin. Or if it'll be like a great big sheet coming down with all sorts of drugs, and he says, hey, take your pick, go knock yourself out, right? But God is doing that to teach Peter that the gospel, that salvation is not through Jewish traditions and laws. It's actually only through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. But while this is happening to Peter and the apostles, Paul received the message already, right? And he's going out to the Gentiles, he's going out to the non-Jews, because he has a calling from God to go out to people that do not follow Jewish tradition and to tell them that God loves them and that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that that's enough for them to be able to enter into the kingdom of God if they were to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's why it's cool that Paul had that message. While the apostles were still kind of figuring these things out, Paul got the message from Jesus Christ himself. He was going out to Galatia, to Greeks, to non-Jews and Jews, and he was preaching this message, and he actually started a church in Galatia. But after his mission trip to Galatia, he went back, and he heard, Paul heard that... some Jewish Christians had gone to Galatia, and they were teaching them that they had to be circumcised to really be a true Christian, to really be a follower of Jesus, right? Because circumcision was a big part of the Jewish law, right? If you weren't circumcised, you couldn't be the people of God. So these Jewish Christians that still hadn't figured out that God had opened the door for Gentiles and that the law was not required anymore, they were going to the people in Galatia and they were saying, hey, you need to be circumcised. And Paul, after hearing that, he was indignant, right? He was angry that these Jewish Christians were burdening the believers in Galatia with something that was unnecessary, right? And circumcision, I'm sure you know, will be a great burden for people that didn't have to be circumcised, right? So it's a great big burden that they're putting on these people that didn't have to be circumcised. And Paul is so angry that that is happening. So he writes to the Galatians, and he's actually yelling in this letter. He's saying, you foolish Galatians. Because Galatians, after they heard the message that the Jewish Christians were saying to them, instead of rejecting the idea, instead of rebuking them and saying, no, that's not the truth, salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone, instead of that, they were affected and they began to actually practice circumcision and do the things that the Jewish Christians were saying that they had to do. So that's why Paul's so angry, and he writes to them. He says, "You foolish Galatians." And he says, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Because when Paul came and spoke to them and they believed, the Holy Spirit came down upon them, right? They received the Holy Spirit not by what they had done, but by believing that Jesus Christ was the Savior, that Jesus Christ had done enough on the cross for them to enter into the kingdom of God. So he's saying, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? But the same question applies to us today. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Do we receive the Spirit by hearing with faith or by the works that we do in our lives? Is it free of charge or do we have to earn the grace of God? As soon as we try to earn the grace of God, it no longer becomes grace, right? Because grace means we get what we don't deserve. It literally means gift, right? That we get what we don't deserve. But if we try to deserve it, if we try to earn this grace that God freely gives to us, it no longer becomes grace. It becomes something like negotiation or like a payment from God. But the truth is we cannot ever negotiate with the God of the universe, right? The creator of the universe, the holy, almighty God, the glorious God. We can't, with our own righteous deed, try to negotiate with God and say, "Hey, Lord, if I do this and this and this, will you give me this and this and this because I have done these things?" We cannot negotiate. Anything that we get from the Lord is a gift. Because there's nothing we can do by ourselves to try to earn something. There's no way we're going to negotiate with the God of the universe on our own strength. Isaiah 64:6. I'll just read it to you guys. It says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garment." Right? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. So, number one, why do we live our lives as if we needed to earn God's favor or love through our righteous deeds? If all of us have become unrighteous and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garment to the Lord, compared to the Lord, why do we live our lives trying to earn God's favor, trying to earn God's love by our own righteous deeds? And number two, why do we judge people as if our righteous deeds were so much better than theirs? Right? If we compare the holiness, if we compare our righteous deeds to the holiness of God, our righteous or unrighteous deeds don't really make a difference. If we compare it to the holiness of God, anything that we do that we might consider righteous are like filthy garment. I want to read you another quote that from this book. The church says Robert Farrar Capon has spent so much time inculcating in us the fear of making mistakes that she has made us like ill-taught piano students. We play our songs, but we never really hear them because our main concern is not to make music, but to avoid some flub that will get us in Dutch. Right? We've become like ill-taught piano students who are so afraid of making mistakes that we forget to play music, that we forget to make music. And in my life, that's so true. That has been so true because I used to be so afraid of making mistakes. I used to be so afraid of not being in the will of God. Oh, am I pleasing God? Am I doing this right? And I was so concerned with, am I doing okay? Am I doing the right thing? That I forgot to make music, so to say, with my life. You know, to do the very thing that God had called me to do, which is to really love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and to partner with Him in bringing about the kingdom of God and to bring about the will of God in this place, in this world. But I forgot about all that, and I was so concerned with making sure that I'm not making a mistake, making sure that I'm doing the right thing and I'm earning, you know, God's favor and God's love, that I forgot to do the very thing that God actually wanted me to do, which was to love Him and to partner with Him in bringing about His love and His grace to the people that needed it in this world. You know the parable of the prodigal son. But I want to talk about the older son, right? The older son, when the prodigal son returns and the father throws a great big party to welcome him back, the older son comes back from the field where he was working at, and he doesn't know what's going on, so he asks the servant, right, what's going on, what's this party about? And the servant tells him that the younger brother returned from living a sinful life, and the father is really pleased, and he's throwing a big party. The older son gets really upset, right? He thinks it's so unfair that the father would throw this younger brother, the younger son, who wasted his life away through sinful living, and he's so upset that God would, that the father would throw a party like that for him, when he, being the older son, stayed at home all his life, and he didn't do anything wrong, right? He stayed with the father, he didn't live a sinful life, he did all the right things, he served him, he served the father all his life, and he did all the things that the father asked him to do, and yet the father never threw him a party. Right, so he gets so upset and he goes to the father and says, look, I served you all my life and you never gave me a young goat to kill and to celebrate with my friends. How is it that your younger son who wasted his life away comes back and you killed a fattened calf to throw a party for him? And then the father says, you were with me all this time, and that all I have is yours. The father tells to the older son, all I have is already yours, right? And I think that's so key, because what God's saying to me through that passage is that all that God has, the fattened calf that he killed to celebrate for the return of the younger son, God's actually given that ability and the right, right? We actually are people that are supposed to be like the father, to go out and to bring people like the younger son and to bring them back into the home of the father, and to actually, we have a right to kill the fattened calf if we wanted to celebrate the return of a sinner. But we're the ones that are supposed to go out there, be like the father, to wait compassionately for people to return and to do our best to bring them back into, you know, our family, and to restore them and to heal the broken. Our job, we can't be focused on not making a mistake that we forget the calling that God has placed on us to go out there and to reach the dying and to reach the broken and to heal them and to restore them. Recently, I was just living my life, and I was really tired. I was really busy. I had so much to do. I was so tired, and I felt like that there was just so much to do as a believer. As a believer, I have all these things I need to do. You know, like I have to, like church-wise, I have to do this and this and that. And I was feeling quite, pressure to do so much things, so many things as a Christian. And I felt like, man, if I was a non-believer, maybe life would be easier. You know, maybe I wouldn't have to do all these things. Because I was in the position of an older son, right? I was thinking, man, I have to do this for God, and I have to do this. You know, God says, come, you who are heavy, heavy burdened. You know, come, you who have heavy burdens on you, come to me, and I will give you rest. For my burden is light, my yoke is light, and it's easy. God, Jesus says that to the people, right? But for so many Christians, we come to Jesus, and then we feel like the next message is, well, now that you've come, here is a greater burden that you have to bear. You have to go to church every Sunday. You have to read your Bible every day, you have to pray every day, now you have to go out and evangelize, you have to go out and feed the poor, you have to go out and visit the sick, and you have to do this and this and that. Because the church, even though we don't hold on to Jewish traditions, we hold on to our own traditions. We say, oh, we can't drink, we can't do that, we can't be, you can't get a divorce, you can't marry a non-Christian. And I mean, you guys all know how terribly Christians treat homosexuals, right, in the homosexual church. And it's just, I got caught up in that. I got caught up in feeling like I have to do all these things to be a good Christian. And so I was just complaining to God. I was like, man, I have so many things to do. Maybe it's better if I didn't follow you. Maybe it's better if I wasn't a Christian. But the Lord, you know, answered me. And he met with me. And he said, and he brought me back to this passage, the parable of the prodigal son. And he showed me that I was being like the older son, that I considered myself, instead of being a son, I considered myself a servant. Right? I thought that I had to do all these things and slave away for God to try and somehow earn his love for me, or try and somehow earn his blessings and earn his acceptance of me. Whereas that's not the case. Right? I'm supposed to be a son. And like Jesus was on this earth, we're supposed to be sons and daughters who hear from our Father what he wants to do on this earth. We're supposed to partner with him in bringing about his desires upon this earth, not as a slave who has to do it or who will be punished if we don't do it, but as sons and daughters who do it out of love, right? Who do it because we're so grateful for what God has done for us, for what Jesus Christ has done for us, and for the grace that we have received. We're supposed to go out there and out of love, knowing that we're fully accepted because of God's grace for who we are, to go out there and do the things that God has asked us to do. And one more thing I want to mention is all of us have weaknesses, right? We all feel weak, and we all have areas in our lives that we feel like we're not doing good in, and we can get down on ourselves. For me personally, one of the weaknesses is negative thoughts. I have so many negative thoughts, and I have so many doubts. And when I have them, I get down because of the negative thoughts. And then I get down that I have these negative thoughts. I feel like I'm such a terrible Christian. I have all these doubts, and I have all these worries and stuff. But Pastor Sam always says this, right? Weakness not turned over to God will become wickedness. So if you have a weakness towards something, you need to bring it to Jesus and say, Lord, this is what I'm weak at. Because whenever I go to Jesus, Jesus meets me, right? And he tells me that even though you have all these doubts, you have all these worries, you have all these negative thoughts, Jesus says, hey, I know that you struggle with these things. And I love you knowing that you struggle with these things. He doesn't expect me to be perfect. He doesn't expect me to overcome these doubts and negative thoughts. He loves me as I am. And he's helping me overcome. But I wanna share this with you, that weakness is a good thing. Like, if you are weak at something, don't always think that it's so negative. Turn to Jesus and bring it to Jesus. But know that through your weakness, you will be able to minister to people that are also weak in that area, right? If you bring it to Jesus, and if you lay it down at his feet, and if you truly receive his grace, even when you have messed up, you go to Jesus and Jesus forgives you and you receive his grace, then you can go out there and minister to people that are also weak in the similar areas, right? For example, my dad doesn't struggle with negative thoughts. He's quite secure and he doesn't have a lot of doubts, and he's pretty strong, whereas my mom is pretty weak at this area. She always struggles with depression and negative thoughts and worries. So it's really hard for my dad to identify with her, to show compassion. So his reply will be, I mean, in a gentle way, he'll be like, just get over it, you know, like, why? God loves you, he's with you, and he's not gonna desert you, so don't worry, don't doubt, blah, blah, blah. So he can't really show a lot of compassion or understanding, But she was just here last week, and Matt and I were able to spend some time with her. And because Matt and I both kind of struggle in the same area, but we've brought it to Jesus, and Jesus has healed us and showed us his grace, we're able to support her more and help her and really speak to her in a way that she can understand instead of just saying, get over it. And so in your weaknesses, don't feel like, oh, I'm so weak, I don't deserve, you know, I'm so weak and I can't come into the presence of God. No, because you need to first bring it to Jesus and experience the grace of Jesus Christ. And after you've done that, then you can bring it to the world, to people that are struggling with the same sort of weaknesses, and you can show God's grace and love to them as well. So, the most important message today, though, is that God loves you, right? That Jesus Christ, I'm serious, right? Because I know all of you are Christians, but we all struggle with feeling like we don't deserve to be in the presence of God, that we don't deserve to be called children of God, that we don't deserve to be called men and women of God. Whereas God sees you just as you are, with all your struggles, with all your weaknesses, with all your sin. It doesn't matter if you sinned an hour before you came to church and you haven't had the time to repent. God still loves you, right? God's grace is still there for you, and his desire is not to condemn you or to say, oh, you're such a bad servant of mine. His desire is to bring you back into his arms, right? And to love you and to tell you that you are his beloved child, that he's proud of you, and that he actually sees you as men and women of God who can do great and mighty things because you partner with God and you partner with God what God wants to do. So, and we have to get that we have to understand it, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, in our spirit, to be able to go out there and to love people, sinners, or prostitutes, and homosexuals, or whatever might be, people that have been divorced, or whatever, right? We need to really experience the grace of God for ourselves. You need to know that God accepts you as you are. That's the Christian message. Don't ever think that coming to church is following a bunch of rules and being morally superior to the world. That's not what our Christian message is. We're not supposed to be here and say, oh, the world, you sin and you are bad, right? We're supposed to go out there and restore them with the love and grace that we have received from Jesus Christ himself.